Well, good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. My name is Jim Supp. I'm the director of fellowship, pastor of fellowship groups, and I am the interim teaching pastor here. It's so good to have you with us as we wrap up the third part of our three-part series on the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians 5, and we will be reading that in just a few moments. For those of you here who were here last week, I wanted to thank you for praying for my brother Jack, who was preaching at his church last week. His title was Truth and Tragedy. And if you were here, you know that his 34-year-old son was tragically killed in a motorcycle accident several months ago. If you or someone you know is dealing with difficult loss, a tragic loss, I would recommend this message to you. If you went to gracewaldorf.org, that's their church, gracewaldorf.org, just scroll to their sermons and you'll find it there. He does an amazing job talking through eight things that God has taught him about the truth in the midst of his tragedy, and he did a courageous job. I'm very, very proud of him. Well, today we are in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. We did some background in our first week. One of the things that we talked about was that the Apostle Paul, when he came to faith, he didn't go to Jerusalem and get kind of all engaged with what was going on there. No, Jesus took him away and taught him for what we can imagine is a better part of 10 years about everything that Paul needed to know to do all the things that he did after that. We know then that he was the apostle called to the Gentile world, like this enormous world that was opening up for the gospel. We also know that the book of Galatians is about two operating principles. The first is the operating principle of the law, of performance, of the flesh, all of that. And then the operating principle of grace by faith, by which we then receive the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ, and then we are empowered to live that out. And those two operating principles are mutually exclusive, and there were those, the whole purpose of this book is that there were those who were trying to take all of this law and performance and all of this and impose it upon the Gentile world. And Paul is saying, no. If you go back to this, if you go to this, you give up this. They do not go together. And then that same week, we talked about the first element of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And then we talked about last week, peace, patience, kindness. And today, we are going to finish the nine qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And I hope that these are beginning to kind of run around in your mind, and as you engage in life, that the Spirit of God brings to mind some of the things that we're talking about. And when you experience a moment when one of these is, you're kind of struggling, the Spirit kind of gives you a moment of encouragement. You know, after being pretty sick, I'm back in the gym now, which is great. What I'm lifting is like really pathetic though, you know what I mean? It's like, and my wife's like, you know, hey honey, it's okay. You know, you have good muscle memory, you'll get it back. And I'm like, no, I think my muscles need the memory care section of the weight room. But anyway, so I was back in the gym the other day and I was in the locker room and I was kind of walking out of the locker room and there was this young adult guy ahead of me and I was kind of going, dude, can you hurry it along? Like, he's walking so slow. And if you know me, I tend to walk pretty quickly. I think, you know, when we're out and about, I think my wife often holds my hand, not so much because she likes me all that much, but because she's trying to keep up, you know, because I'm just like always moving at a fast pace. And so I'm walking behind this guy and I'm like, oh, come on. And I felt the Holy Spirit just say, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And I'm like, yeah, I think I preached on that last week. I think, you know, let's think about that. And I hope that that's happening to you as we talk through these elements. So I want to read the passage of Scripture that the fruit of the Spirit is contained in so we see the context. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 5, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other," the whole point of the book, "to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. When we are bound by this system, we get poked at over and over and over again about all the things that are part of our flesh. And it's an ugly list. The fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, this is awful, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And at the end of our time, we're going to review all of these as we're going to walk through four today and then review them all. It's very interesting. In the beginning of this passage in verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That word is peripateo, which means to live or behave. It's just walk, live, behave in a way that's consistent with the Spirit. At the end of this passage, it ends a little bit differently, but similarly, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25, it's fascinating. That word for live is the word zao, and it means resurrected life. It's not just live. It's you have received a resurrected life in Christ. Now, keep in step with the Spirit. That word means to walk a straight line. We've just outlined what not to do. We've just outlined what to do. Now, in your resurrected life, walk the straight line of the fruit of the Spirit by His power. Today, we're going to start with the word goodness. The word goodness is the quality of moral excellence working itself out in speech and conduct. So this quality, as we've engaged, embraced Christ, the Holy Spirit then works in our life. We then evidence that through moral excellence in our conduct and in our speech. Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, this life that is speech and conduct lived out with moral excellence, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another as well. Paul wrote two letters to a young pastor named Timothy. He was a pastor in the church of Ephesus. And he was struggling because he was young. And in that time period, older people were valued and honored, and they should be, but younger people struggled to gain that kind of the respect. And in 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. Another passage, another translation says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set the believers an example, kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. What are the two? In speech and in conduct. Speech and conduct, the concept of goodness lived out in the things that we say and the things that we do. So let's look at those for just a couple of minutes. Number one, the speech. Under goodness, speech is simply the words that come out of our mouths. It's just what we say. One of the house verses, one of the memory verses, the life verses for the sup household is Ephesians 4:29, and I commend it to you. In the ESV, it says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our family has memorized it in the NIV, and it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And I have to evaluate, in my speech, is what comes out of my mouth fitting for the moment, whatever that moment might be, for building other people up? You know, one of the great challenges in our world, and we've talked about this, is that as the culture declines, the bleeding of culture into the church has begun to take place. And in some ways, it has to do with speech. Increasingly, foul language is common in our world. You know, it used to be that when a man used foul language in front of a woman, another man would say, bro, hey, we got a lady right here. And I've said that to men in the gym. But as time has gone by, what I've discovered is that before I have a chance to say something to him, she responds in kind with the same foul language. And one of the awful consequences, no matter what you think of the women's movement, is that, ladies, you now get to be as foul as men have always been. Welcome. And some of that has bled into the church. the kinds of things that people say. Colossians 4 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone, that you may know what to say in every situation." Salt does three things. Salt enhances. When you put a little salt on something, it tastes a little better. And our speech should enhance. It should breathe life into the situations around us. Salt preserves. They used to use salt all the time for preservatives. And still today, there's a lot of food that is packed in salt. And our speech should be that which preserves what is the goodness around us. And salt disinfects. If you have a little cut in your mouth, a little sore, you rinse your mouth with salt water. It helps the healing process. It helps to disinfect. It helps to cleanse that which has gone wrong. So should our speech help to enhance, to preserve, and to disinfect. Well, in our goodness, living out an effort of moral excellence in the power of the Holy Spirit, speech is part of that, but conduct is the other part of that, which is doing the right thing when no one is looking or when whoever is looking, and even when it costs us something. So when we think about our conduct, it's doing the right thing no matter what. When you believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, one of the elements of the fruit that grows out of our lives is a willingness to make difficult decisions about what we do. How many times have I gone back to the store because a $2 canned good got in my bag that I didn't pay for? Or how many times have I said to a waitress, "Oh, you forgot. Remember, I asked for coffee after the bill already came. You forgot to add it to our bill." Never compromise your efforts at conduct, doing the right thing for a few bucks. More and more of you in today's world, out there in business, are being called upon, pressured, encouraged to cheat, to lie, to be deceptive, to put spin. It's a tough world in which to be a believer seeking to have their goodness be evidenced in their conduct. And there are people making very, very difficult choices today. Because goodness isn't niceness. It's doing what's right. Paul says in Philippians 1, "Only let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Live out that which is worthy of the gospel. Luke 6 says, "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." It sounds easy, but it's really, really hard. I mean, you would like someone else to let you in traffic when you're trying to merge. Well, maybe we ought to allow someone else in traffic rather than speeding up so they can't. You know, if you're behind someone who's got a ton of stuff in the checkout line and you have two items, wouldn't you like that they would say, "Do you want to go in front of me? Maybe we should let others go in front of us." If you were having a really, really bad day and you responded to someone else poorly because of it, wouldn't you want them to say to you, "You seem like you're having a tough day. I'm just going to pray for you." Rather than responding to someone's maltreatment of you, responding, having our conduct reflect Jesus way harder and fueled by the Holy Spirit, if we will allow him. So goodness, the quality of moral excellence, working itself out in speech and conduct. Number two, faithfulness. Number two, the second element of the fruit of the Spirit today is faithfulness. Believing with confident assurance that you are trustworthy and dependable, that you are the real deal, that you are who you say you are, that you will do what you say you will do. When we follow Jesus Christ and we pursue our relationship with him and we have the Holy Spirit who then empowers us, we are able to live with a "let my yes be yes and my no be no" in a world of constant, ongoing deception and inauthenticity. You know, we've all seen clip after clip after clip. This politician 2 years ago said this, and now 2 years later, they're saying the exact opposite, and no one seems bothered by this anymore. It's just what is. It's just efforts to get ahead, have more control, more power, more votes. 1 Corinthians 4, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, it said, "This is how one should regard us," Paul says, "as servants of Christ." Now, that is a bad translation. Most modern translations reference that as servants. It's actually the word for slave. No way around it. "This is how you should regard us, as slaves of Christ," and here we are, "and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given a trust. The gospel, your family, your life lived out in front of coworkers, and on it goes. All of that is given to you to steward. A steward is someone who has been given something that belongs to somebody else, and they're supposed to take care of it and work with it and enhance it and make it better. We've talked about we've seen stewards in the Bible who've been given money who then invest it or not. You have been given a trust. And we are to be authentic and faithful as we live that out. Jesus lived in a time of deception as well, a time of inauthenticity. James in James 5 says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Now, James is referring to some of the things that Jesus taught in the Gospels. In Matthew 23, there's this whole discussion about swearing by the temple or swearing by your head or swearing by the altar or swearing by the gift that's on the altar. And there was this whole system in the first century of committing oaths. And the whole thing was designed to deceive. If I swear by this, well, that's nothing. If I swear by this, I'm bound to it. And it's like today, someone saying, "No, no, 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 no. I swear, I swear, I swear." And the more they say, "I swear," the more you're going, "I'm not so sure." You're thinking they probably got their fingers crossed behind their back. And James says, don't get caught up in all this oath stuff, just like Jesus said. Just be faithful. Be true to your word. There's a story of some time ago, back when people actually used kind of cash on a regular basis, you know? And I went to Chick-fil-A yesterday. My son was working, and he gets 50% off, and so he bought my shake. I said, "Okay, I'll pay you back," and it ended up being $2. And so when I got home, I handed him $2. He goes, "Can you just give that to mom and have her Venmo it to me? Because I don't use cash." True story. Anyway, back when we used cash, there was a story of a pastor who went into an establishment. He bought a bunch of stuff. He paid for it with cash. And then he got some change back. And he was given, as he was walking out the door, counting his change, he realized he got way too much change back. And he came back and he said, "You gave me too much change." And the gentleman behind the counter said, "I know. I went to your church on Sunday. And I just wanted to see if you truly are who you say that you are." Psalm 15. "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their hearts, whose tongue utter no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who depicts a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent, who keeps his oath even when it hurts." Well, goodness is the quality of moral excellence working itself out in speech and conduct. Faithfulness is a confident assurance that you are trustworthy and dependable. Third for today is gentleness, acting in a manner that is gentle, mild, and even tempered. Gentle, mild, and even tempered. And for many of us in our current cultural environment, the answer is, why do I want that? Doesn't sound like power. That doesn't sound like putting my best foot forward. That doesn't sound like being impressive. One of the great tools for ministry that we used in seminary was called the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. One of the editors is a man by the name of Kittle. His last name is Kittle, and so we just called it Kittle. So that's what I'm going to do. So I referenced Kittle when it comes to gentleness. And remember, I've told you often, I've encouraged you often to not only just study the Bible, but to study the culture. Well, not only do we need to study the Bible, sometimes it's really helpful to study the culture of the first century, the unbiblical culture, if you will, what's going on around the writing of the scriptures. And this is what Kittle says about the notion of gentleness in the first century. And I think it's helpful for today. It says this word means mild and gentle friendliness. The Greeks value this virtue highly as long as there is compensating strength. Thus, rulers should be gentle with their own people and stern with others. Laws should be severe, but judges should show leniency. Gentleness is a mark of culture and wisdom if it does not degenerate into self-abasement. For Aristotle, it was the mean between bad temper and spineless incompetence, between extreme anger and indifference. Gentleness is not weakness. It is strength under control in its expression to other people. He goes on to say, dealing with the contentious Corinthians, Paul brings to bear the meekness of Christ that has its basis in love, not weakness. When he says in 2 Corinthians 10, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know he had a lot of very difficult things to say to them. So gentleness does not lack truth. It's an approach to truth that is strength. Goes on to say that this gentleness is a gift of the Spirit. We're reading it here. It enables the believer to correct others without arrogance. Galatians 6:1, which follows our passage for today. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Something we should all try. You know, I'm a pretty straight shooter. We have many people who are straight shooters. It's kind of like this, say your speak your mind and leave the chips fall where they may. My wife is a straight shooter. When she and I met, she was 28 years old. She was a partner in a law firm at 28. And she is a straight shooter. 15 years ago, we were teaching in a couples ministry together. And we were doing a series. And I was going to preach the message on the role of husbands. And then the following week, she was going to speak on the role of wives. And in my message, now she wasn't able to be there the night that I spoke, and what I said wasn't meant to be disparaging. We had spoken about it, we had kind of joked about it, but I said, speaking of my wife, I said, you know, she's a straight shooter. She's kind of like a bulldozer with lipstick. Well, you know, that week, as she was preparing for her message, she went back and listened to mine. And as I'm sitting there during her message the following week, out comes this comment about being a bulldozer with lipstick. Moral of the story, always get permission before you share something on stage like that. But the point of the story is this. Over 22 years of marriage, I have watched the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness grow and emerge to full fruit in the life of my wife. And she, especially with two teenagers in our home who have minds of their own, who sometimes need to hear a word that may be difficult, I see the fruit of gentleness in her approach that I need to learn from. Gentleness. It's not a lack of strength. Number one, goodness, the quality of moral excellence working itself out in speech and conduct. Number two, faithfulness, believing with a confident assurance that you are trustworthy and dependable. Gentleness, acting in a manner that is gentle, mild, and even-tempered. Finally, for today, self-control. The trait of resolutely controlling one's own desires, which would produce action. Resolutely controlling one's desires, which would produce action. The implication is, if I don't control my desires, I will produce action that is undesirable. Now, this could relate to sensual desires. This could relate to anger. How many couples have I counseled in 25 years of ministry who were struggling, but there was that defining moment where someone or both someones lost control, either of what came out of their mouth or physically in such a way that it was a turning point from which they could never return? A lack of self-control. The word denotes power or lordship, and which expresses the power or lordship which one has either over oneself, and then it talks about other things, but in the focus of this moment, it's the control and lordship, the power over me. And when stress and emotional pain and other forms of difficulties in life overwhelm us, there is often the difficulty in maintaining self-control. Many of you know that I worked in a psychiatric hospital, inpatient hospital, for almost a decade before becoming a pastor. And I have worked with many, many, many people under enormous amounts of stress, emotional pain, and great difficulty in life who physically just lost control. I've had to unfortunately be involved in a myriad of physical restraints over the years during that time. Because you see, Proverbs 25 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. When the walls of a walled city, the safe and secure environment in which we live, are breached, suddenly there is mass chaos. There is destruction and pain and awfulness. And a person who lacks control in their speech or in their conduct is just like that. Chaos and pain and difficulty follows them. And when a person accepts Jesus Christ and therefore the Holy Spirit comes, I have the capacity in His strength under great pressure and difficulty to maintain self-control. I met Jesus the fall of my junior year of high school. It was October 14th, 1978, and I'll save you doing the math. I'm 59 years old. The following summer, the summer of 1979, churches in that time period did what churches do. They had a summer softball league. Like every church had a softball team back then. And I thought, sure. Now, I didn't play softball. It was fine. I just wanted to go. Everybody was going, so let's go play. And I have to tell you, that afternoon, I saw a display of such a lack of self-control and sportsmanship like I had never seen in my life. And I came within inches of giving up the faith, and I mean it. I grew up in a home where my father, as an unbeliever and as a coach, a football coach for 40 years of my life, One of his highest values was sportsmanship. You don't talk to the other players. You don't mouth off to the ref. You don't make any questions. If you get a cheap shot, you get up and you play harder and you knock him down the next time. And I grew up in an environment that was diametrically opposed to what I observed that afternoon about two churches played softball together, and it nearly destroyed me at the age of 17 in a brand new faith of 6 to 8 months. Our self-control matters. And when we respond in a way that evidences a lack of self-control, it is unbecoming and it is damaging. Paul tells Timothy that overseers should be above reproach, faithful to their wives, temperate, self-controlled, and respectable. In Titus, he says, an elder is not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. The journey of a leader should be characterized by these things, but I submit to you the journey of every believer should be characterized by a growing measure of these things. And in a world where people are losing control all the time, watch the news. Maybe actually don't watch the news, because it is hard to watch people lose control. It's unsettling. I'm going to say something that's, I think, maybe a little controversial. Okay. It doesn't matter really where you land on the political spectrum as it relates to what I'm about to say, whether you kind of land on the more on the left or on the right or whatever. But this is a conviction. This isn't from the Bible. This is just my opinion. I believe that if it wasn't for the issue of self-control and goodness, I think that Donald Trump would probably be president today. Because I know plenty of people who say, well, I don't really land on kind of the left side of this. I'd lean more on the right side of this. And some I firmly lean on that side. But I can't vote for that man. Primarily, as I've talked with people, because of a lack of self-control and a lack of sense of moral goodness in speech and conduct. For better or for worse, I think that's what would have happened today. And it's tragic when a lack of self-control kind of is what people think of you. It's hard to move forward with people that way. People don't like that. We are expected as followers of Jesus Christ to evidence the internal capacity in the power of the Holy Spirit to resolutely control my own desires that would lead to unbecoming behaviors. Okay. I want to run through all 9 real quick. And some of you, there's 2 slides. Some of you are going to pull out your phones and take pictures because that's what you prefer. Some of you are going to go online and download these. And some of you are going to walk out in the lobby on your way out and you're going to pick them up. There's some on the table right out these doors and some at the Welcome Center. Okay, we're going to talk about what I want you to do with these in just a moment. But let's run through all 9, review their definitions, and then let's talk about where we go from here for today. Number 1, love. Love is the ability to put others above myself. It's the choice to put you above me. That's agape love. Number 2, joy. The deep-seated experience of satisfaction and contentment that grows out of the gospel with a confidence to rise above difficult circumstances of life. That's long, and that's why we're giving them to you. Number 3 is peace. Peace is that inner disposition of peace that grows out of being in a position of peace with God, making me ready for anything. Patience. The emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune without complaint or irritation. Kindness, being warm-hearted, considerate, gentle, and sympathetic toward others. Goodness, the quality of moral excellence working itself out in speech and conduct. Faithfulness, a confident assurance that you are trustworthy and dependable. Gentleness, acting in a manner that is gentle, mild, and even-tempered. And self-control, the trait of resolutely controlling my own desires, which would produce actions, generally negative actions. So where do we go from here? There's five things that I want you to consider in the coming days that I think if you're willing to engage at this level that we're going to talk about right now, these five things, that you will see change. You will see movement in your cooperative effort in the Holy Spirit when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. Number one, I want you to take, whether it's one of these cards, whether it's a picture that you've just taken, whether it's the download, and I want you to pray over the fruit of the Spirit. Lord God, I pray that I would, through your power, put others above myself. That's love. Lord God, I pray that you would help me to have a deep-seated experience of satisfaction and contentment in you that rises above the challenges of my life. Lord, I pray that because I am at peace with you, you would give me an inner disposition of peace in a world that knows nothing of peace right now. And on it goes. As you do that, number two, I want to encourage you to identify those areas of particular difficulty. Now, again, we said that the fruit of the Spirit is kind of like a package. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of all, they're all interconnected and related. And yet we recognize that there may be some that are more of a challenge than others. Pray about that. Consider that. What are those? And if you don't know which ones you're struggling with, ask your spouse. They'll be happy to tell you. Number three, identify key verses that address the challenges that you're facing. Let me give you a secret. It's really easy. All you have to do is go to Google and go patience Bible verse. And you'll have all these options. One of them, I promise you, is going to say 25 verses in the Bible about patience. You know, people call me, Pastor, do you have a verse for such and such? One moment. Google, yeah. You know, I look like a genius, but you can do it too. You just Google the word patience, peace, joy in the Bible. And you'll find any number of verses that you can use. And then I encourage you to memorize those verses. Why? Because when you do, and you're out there, and you're struggling in one of these areas, the Holy Spirit has his own words to minister back to you in your heart. And he will. Identify those verses. Meditate and pray over those verses daily after you find them. And then number five, when you fail, resist the urge to work harder, but return to the Lord in prayer. Oh, I lost my patience with my kids today. Oh, I wasn't very kind. Oh, you know, oh, I'm going to try harder. No, 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 no. That shifts us back to the other operating principle of performance, of works, and the law. We do not want to do that. We want to go back to the Lord and say, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring this to mind. Help me, by your power, to be more whatever one happens to be in the moment. So I just want to encourage you, please, I promise that if you take this seriously and in the coming days you work through, you pray through, God will produce fruit in your life in some areas that you may have been struggling with for a very long time. And you will go, yes, yes, thank you, Lord. I have greater clarity on what it means to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to live out that resurrected life by walking the straight line of the fruit of the Spirit. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your grace to know your word and to understand it, to study it. And Father, I pray for anyone among us, whether in the room or online, who may not know Jesus Christ, who may have never come to the point where they say, I want to give up the operating principle of the law, of performance, of the flesh, of trying to do it my own way. I know that I'm a sinner and I want to transfer my walk of life over to the operating principle of receiving the payment of Christ by faith through his grace, that I might have a relationship with him and have the Holy Spirit who will now help me to live in a way that is successful when it comes to these fruit, when we might look more like Jesus Christ and be a reflection of him in the world around us. Father, I pray that you would bless us today. And we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to study the fruit of the Spirit. I pray for us all, Lord, that we would review them, meditate on them, and God, that your fruit would now then grow out of each of us. We pray in your name. Amen.